Mark 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says, 'What are you doing?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and I'll send it back shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. They untied it. Some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, whilst others spread branches they had cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." So, Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry of Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem, not on a great white stallion, but on the back of a baby doll, baby donkey. I need to say baby dolphin there, that was wrong. Baby donkey with a cloak on him. Excuse me. Absolutely drips with prophecy from the Old Testament being fulfilled. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, why he was doing it, and what was going to happen to him. It's very rich in symbolism as well. And you get this sense of time moving on, events beginning to take place and to gather pace. Now we know, because we can look back at the events that unfolded after Palm Sunday, that very soon things were going to take a different turn. The same people who yelled Hosanna and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and kind of you're going to restore the kingdom of King David and all that stuff, those people that were shouting their adulation at Jesus just a little while later is going to be full of bile and anger and shouting, "Crucify him and away with him." How the fickleness of the crowd just turns on its head in just a few days. But Jesus knew that this was going to happen. He knew he was fulfilling prophecy. He knew what was going to happen a few days later. And the thing is this, that the crowd who was shouting all these things and heaping all this pressure onto Jesus by adoring him in the way they did were a crowd that was full of expectations. And expectations can be funny things. We all live our life with expectations. Some of them we will give voice to. Some of them are just part of everyday living. I went to bed last night. The expectation was I would wake up this morning at some point, hopefully in turn to turn up to church on time and do this little talk. We turn up and we expect to catch a train at a certain time if we're going somewhere on a journey, but our expectations might be tempered by our past experience that the train is actually going to be probably half an hour late. So maybe we live and adjust our expectation. If you think about it, we are all people that have expectations. And some of those expectations we can get quite frustrated about and quite worked up about. So in that sense, we are no different to the crowd that was there welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem. But the thing is this, people can even have different expectations about expectation. So we have the gloomy. There was Sylvia Plath who said this, "If you expect nothing from anybody, you will never be disappointed." Can you imagine living your life like that? So having no expectations of anybody whatsoever, you wonder what must have gone on in her life for her to come up with such a gloomy view of the world. But I know people who have said that to me. And they're normally people who have been let down in some way, even let down maybe by fellow Christians in church. People who have been hurt by stuff that has happened to them in the past. So their defense mechanism is to say, "I'm not going to expect anything from anybody and I'm not going to be let down." Because if you run at that kind of baseline level of having no expectations of anybody for anything, then anything that happens into your life then after that is a bonus. Now sometimes, although there might be occasions in my life when I feel like that, I can't live life that way. It's not a healthy way of living to have that sort of low level of expectation. Then on the other end of the scale, you've got Bill Gates, the ever positive, ever happy Bill Gates, who says this: expectations are a form of first class truth. If people believe in it, then it's true. So you've gone from the absolutely gloomy to, do you know, if you just expect stuff, it's going to happen, and good things are going to happen to you, and somehow it becomes truth, and it becomes reality. So two ends of the spectrum there on expectations. And when you think about expectations, and you think about the expectations of the crowd, I think there are three things. Expectations are rooted in the past, they're shaped by the present, and they're fueled by hope for the future. You see, when Jesus rode in on a colt into Jerusalem, the crowd there had in their minds the past. They were shouting that this was a successor to King David. There was no no fluke in what they were shouting. You see, their expectation was that a king would come and restore the past to them. And by the past, they look back to the time of King David, because everything was rosy for the nation when King David was around. He rebuilt the temple in an absolutely glorious way. The nation was considered to be powerful, a voice to be reckoned with, a powerhouse in the region. The good times rolled. Sort of people were wealthy, people were well off. And so when they said, "Blessed is the king who comes," and Hosanna, their expectation of him was rooted in the past, that Jesus was going to come and put back in place the good times from King David. And that can be true sometimes of our own expectations, can't they? Whether good or bad. Our expectations are sometimes rooted in the past. And that past is being built as each sort of turn of the minute hand of the clock goes past. The kind of past is sort of forever being building, can shape us for who we are. So some of us might have been sort of scarred and hurt by things that have happened to us in the past. And that makes us close in and shut up and defend ourselves. Sadly, even in churches, we may have been hurt by individuals, as Christians in churches, who we would say, "Well, you haven't really demonstrated the love of Jesus to me in the ways that I read of him in the Bible." And sadly, that can happen. For some of us, we've had awful experiences in our past, in our family life, in our life with our friends, and our life at school. And that can chain us in and close us down and shut us off. And that kind of makes us sink towards the Sylvia Plath end of the scale. Don't expect anything of anybody, because then you won't be disappointed. But then we can also have expectations that are shaped by a completely different type of life. And I know that I've challenged some in SNG about this before. If you've been fortunate enough, well, fortunate is probably the wrong word, if God has birthed you into a human family where your mum and dad are Christians, and you've never ever had a chance to question your faith, or never questioned your faith, because everything has gone right for you in life. You're surrounded by a loving mum and dad who just want you to grow up to be a strong adult in Christ and have that real strong rooted faith. If everything has gone well for you when you've been great at school, you know, you've never failed an exam, you've never really truly been tested in any relationship at all, then somehow your expectation could be that the rest of life is going to follow that pattern. But often something different happens. As soon as you're taken out of that environment, as soon as you're taken out of your youth group, or you're taken out of your family, you're taken out of that situation, as something happens, some storm hits you. And sometimes you can be unprepared for what happens if all you have known is love and generosity and everything going right. So sometimes our expectations can be a bit unrealistic. It's really when the first crunch comes in your life, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's at uni, whether it's in work, whether it's in your family, when that first crunch comes in your life, that is when your test, when your faith is truly tested. And it's good to be aware of that. In church life, we can look back on the golden years. We can look back on the times when almost every song transported us to the throne of heaven and the Holy Spirit. We could just feel flowing through our body. Or almost every service was accompanied by amazing healings. And we can look back on those times and we can say, they were the good times, weren't they? We just want God to rebuild the past. But you see, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he didn't ride in to rebuild the past. And the crowd didn't like that one bit. Very soon they were going to realize that their expectations weren't met. And it's the same for all of us as churches together and as individuals. The thing is that we can rejoice in the past. We can rejoice about when God brought us into his kingdom. We can rejoice about the experiences we've had of the Holy Spirit. They've been part of forming who we are. But we can't live in the past. And for those of us where we've had experience of being hurt in the past, and we shouldn't let that dictate our expectations of God. See, what did Jesus say to the people he met? Most often he said, your sin, and then the deaf heard and said, back. But when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, means of the past. And that's what we can celebrate. We celebrate that we are free and that sin no longer have its grip on us. And that includes any shadows that might be overshadowing us from the past. So our expectations can be rooted by the past, but also they can be shaped by the present. So what was going on at this time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? Well, we know, don't we, that the nation was under the rule of the Roman Empire. They had them under their thumb. They couldn't make their own decisions or had limited authority. They were no longer a nation that stood on their own, proud and free. They were part of the Roman Empire, and they had to do what the emperors said that they had to do, with their religious leaders working alongside the secular authority of Rome, sort of partly sold out to Rome as well. There was a growing movement in the land at the time that was rooted in Galilee that you can describe as revolutionaries. There were a bunch of people growing, a revolution was growing in Galilee that had a reputation for being a rough place and a tough place. And these people wanted to overthrow Rome in a physical sense. They wanted their freedom and they wanted going to fight for it, and they were revolutionaries. So when Jesus comes along, a man who, just when he speaks, when he stands up, draws crowds of thousands to him, 5,000, 10,000, he's a magnet for the people. Surely that this man is going to be their revolutionary leader. If he can command this respect, if he can reach this many people's hearts with what he says, if he can build up the expectations in the way that he does, when people come to him and he feeds people with just a few loaves and fishes, when he casts out demons, when dead people raise to life. If you've got this man with thousands of people following him, then surely he's going to be the Che Guevara or Fidel Castro of Galilee at that time. So that what was going on in the world at that time. And that's what molded and shaped their idea of who Jesus should be. That's what made Jerusalem on that day a real potent mix of expectation reaching to the skies. And if any generation is a generation of the present, then we are it. The present is instant. Everything is here today, gone tomorrow. And we kind of crave that instant hit. And the same can be true of our relationship with Jesus. We want the double espresso hit of Jesus every time we sing a song. Every time we pray, we expect that double espresso hit of the Holy Spirit to come through us and change our world and to rock us from head to foot. We live in a generation where Facebook is no longer good enough. Instagram and Snapchat, who are much quicker and here and gone quickly, are what we crave. we crave that kind of can of Monster to get us through, which is apparently going to be heavily taxed now because of George Osborne and his sugar tax. I never realised that a can of Monster was so sugary. But when we need that pick-me-up, we turn to the espresso, we turn to the can of Monster, Red Bull, whatever it happens to be. Because one tick of the watches and we move on to the next thing. It's like our attention span gets shorter and shorter with every breath we take. We want to experience everything that life has got, and we want it now because we can't wait for tomorrow. And as tiring as it can be, it's almost like we become the ultimate Epicurean society, kind of eat, drink, and be happy, for tomorrow we die. So where does this timeless God fit in to our instant generation? This is the God who said he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a faithful God who doesn't change. He's the bedrock on which we can build our life. He's the one constant in our life that will always be there, who we can always rely on when everything else in the world is changing around us. When we wake up tomorrow, or we wake up in November, and horror of horrors, we find Donald Trump is president of the United States. It's a kind of world I don't want to live in. But I can rely on God, and I can rely on him to be there for me. But we're tempted, aren't we, even as followers of Jesus, to try and find the next big hit. We keep our eyes and open and our ears trained for what's happening in other churches, maybe on the other side of the globe. And we watch it on YouTube, and we listen to the God channel and everything else. And if we find that God is moving by his Holy Spirit in another church somewhere else, I don't know, Papua New Guinea, could be anywhere, we immediately want and crave what's going on there in our life and in our church right now. Now, in one sense, that's not bad. Because if God is moving by his Holy Spirit and doing great things, then I want more of it. I want more of God in my life. You can never have too much of God. You can have too much caffeine, but you can never have too much of God. But we go chasing God's movement of the Holy Spirit across the globe without necessarily thinking that maybe God has something else for us in store right here, right now, in this place that meets his purposes. And the worst thing we can do is to try and mimic what God is doing somewhere else and somehow try and work it up and make it happen by our own kind of human sweat and toil. But you see, society does not shape God. We don't shape God. What God is doing in one place and in one person's life might be what God has in store for them, but not what he has in store for us right here and right now. We should expect that God is with us in the present, and we should expect a dynamic and powerful God to work in our lives and in our meetings. Because otherwise, if we don't have that expectation, we might as well all go around at my house and watch Sunday brunch on Channel 4 and have a pizza. We need God to infuse his power and his love and his presence in us when we meet. There's nothing wrong with that, but it'll do it in his way if we allow him for us and our needs right now. You see, Jesus did ride into Jerusalem as a saviour and a rescuer. He was Messiah. He was the leader that the nation was looking for, but just not in the way that they expected. So finally, the expectation of the crowd was fueled by hope for the future. The past was a memory, the present was the reality, but the future is what we dream of. And they were dreaming dreams of a future. Their hope was that Israel would be restored as a nation that was a light and a beacon in the area. The hope was an independent nation led by a king that other people would respect. And if this future came to pass, all would be well, and individuals of the nations would have their life restored and their wealth and their power and their status restored to them. But here's the thing. They were right in one sense, but wrong in so many others. Because when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, he did come as the ruler of a new nation. And he did come to begin a new nation. But it was far bigger than the people there could ever comprehend. You see, they thought of the nation being kind of like a homogenous, genetically pure set of people living within a defined boundary that you could see on a map. That was their view of nationhood. Jesus' view of nationhood was totally different. Jesus' nation is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And when he rode into Jerusalem, he came as a king of the kingdom of heaven. And in the kingdom of heaven, gender is absolutely irrelevant. Your color is absolutely irrelevant. Your heritage, in the sense that the people in the streets would have seen, was absolutely irrelevant, because the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is open to everybody. And the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is the king of is actually a kingdom that's full of billions of people in the past, now, and in the future. It's a kingdom that everybody could dream of if they could get their mind around it, but it's so much bigger than just one small landlocked country in one place. It was a kingdom that actually exploded and included everybody with no barriers barred. And that's the kingdom that you and I belong to. We might belong to the European Union. We might want to get out of the European Union. I don't know what your standard is on that. But we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That is where our allegiance lies, and everything else flows from that. That is the nation that Jesus was establishing when he rode in on a donkey. An inclusive, all-powerful, amazing kingdom of God. And we know, don't we, that hope is a very potent thing. You can read many, many stories of people who have endured solitary confinement, have endured the worst that you could imagine happening to them, and they've got through purely on hope. Because hope for the future gives us something to live for. And our ultimate hope is the return of Jesus and our place in heaven. I said at the beginning, when I went to sleep last night, my expectation was that I'd wake up this morning and hopefully in time to be here. But the truth is this: as we sit here today, none of us really know what tomorrow is going to bring. None of us knows what's going to cross our path tomorrow. But we do know that God promises to be with us, that God promises to walk with us, to comfort us, and to do things in our life that we never imagined possible. So just finally, to try and bring this to an end, I don't think that as we walk with Jesus, the primary question is, do we have low expectations or high expectations of him? I don't think it's a choice between expecting nothing of Jesus, and if he turns up, then it's a bonus, or having sort of expectations that are greater than could ever possibly be met. Expectations are good. It's a question of having the right expectations. So as far as the past is concerned, our expectation should be that Jesus can set us free. Our expectation is that we no longer need to live in the past. And I know that from time to time, people have been through some horrific things in the past and struggled to be healed with it, struggled to see that freedom that Jesus brings. But we don't live in the past, and the past has no claim over us. But neither can we live on past glories. Now is the present. And for now, what we need to do is lift our eyes up out of the daily grind. And that can be hard. I know that I have days when the state of this world just becomes so polluting and so grinding and deadly. To see what this world does to some of our young people is absolutely heartbreaking. And there's days when it is tough to lift your mind and your life up out of the mess of the world. And I expect many of you have experienced something like this. Maybe even in your daily job, you know, just doing the same old, and you're struggling at work. It can be hard to lift your mind and your eyes up out of the mess of the world. But that's what Jesus asks us to do, to lift our eyes up to him, to expect him to turn up when we meet in our meetings together, as in small groups or Sunday mornings or whatever, to expect him to be there by his Holy Spirit, talking to us, healing us, walking with us, speaking to us, prophesying, and all of the rest of it. it's right to have an expectation that he can change our life and can change the mess of this world and change the communities in which we live. And it's right that we should look to the future with confident expectations. But in all things, we need to be prepared for the fact that our expectation is built on the solid ground of the revelation of God in his word and in our life. And the fact that in all things, God will do things his way and not our way. And our expectation should flow from his Holy Spirit within us rather than our own human understanding. Let's pray. Jesus, we just imagine that crowd as you rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And part of us thinks that would have been a great place to be. To just witness you riding into Jerusalem, receiving the adulation that's worthy of your name, receiving the praise that is due to your name, and being caught up in all of that. But Lord, we recognize that many, if not most, of the people in that crowd were worshipping you not for who you are, but for who they wanted you to be. So Lord, I pray in our life we will worship you for who you are, the King of Kings, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, the bringer of freedom and the forgiver of sins, the person who can break the chains that bind us to the past, the person who can lift us up out of the gloom and the mess and the grind of our everyday life of now, the person who gives us hope, the person who stands beside us and goes before us, the person who, through his Holy Spirit, can do amazing things through us and with us, the person who can come and infuse this church and blow the gates wide open as we are dumped at the throne of your Father of God. And we gaze in his face and we see his love and his power and his majesty, and we feel his arms surround us and give us that warmth of his embrace. Lord, the person who can lead us into things that we never imagined possible. The person who is building his kingdom day by day. So Lord, set us free from the past. Help us to live for you in the now. And help us to expect more of you in our life. To dream the dream of the what might seem humanly impossible. To look forward to your return. And Lord, for taking up our place in that room that has been prepared in your Father's mansion in heaven. Lord, give us that bigger picture of you. Give us that bigger picture of who you really are. And we just say we long for more of you in our life. We long for more of your Holy Spirit in our life. We long to experience more of you day by day, to see amazing things happen. So Lord, just be with us. As your Holy Spirit inhabits this flesh and blood body of ours, may you shine through who we are. And may we be true to you and true to your word. Amen.